Amen. Amen. I tell you what, you explained that that second verse very well, brother. Praise the Lord. I tell you, I've wondered about that. So thank you very, very much. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Romans and the sixth chapter, and we're going to read the last verse, and which will be the 23rd verse. Now, a lot of you know this by heart. If you've never been saved, you need to hear this. If you have been saved, you need to hear this. Because you really need to rejoice about what the Lord has done for you, and also to know some things you need to present to those who need to be saved. Now, let's look at it. It says here, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Will you read that out loud with me? Just read it out loud all together. Begin right now. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, look up and say it together. Ready? "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now you say it without me. Ready? "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, wage is something you deserve. If a fellow works, he deserves to be paid. Amen? Fact is, in the state of Louisiana, if you work and you don't get paid, you can really sue the guy to get what you need. For the law says you got to pay somebody that works for you. In fact is, the wages of work is money. What you deserve if you work is money. And the wages of sin is death. What you deserve if you sin is death. And you say, "Well, yeah, I realize that, but I don't think I've sinned too much." Well, I tell you, there are a whole lot of people that have said they don't sin. But I tell you, by observation, I found that there's nobody like that. I guarantee you that. I've never found anybody like that. I found people that said they hadn't, but you ask their neighbors, and they'll say, "Yes, they do. Yes, they do. They do sin. Yes, sirree. They do sin." You ask their relatives, "Yeah, they sin. Yeah." Fact is, by observation, I've never found anybody looking for somebody that has never sinned, except little bitty babies, that they have the nature of sin within them. Amen? Fact is, you see, that's the question. Many, many times, anybody here, I'm going to ask that question now. Anybody here that's never told a lie, lift your hand. Well, there might be little children here that can lift their hand. But they've told it, they just didn't, you know. You say, "Did you do it?" No, yes, they did. Yes, they did. I bet anybody here that's never stolen anything, never stolen a cookie or a watermelon or anything. Never stole a hubcap. Never stole a kiss when you were 16. Anybody here? Lift your hand. Anybody here? Well, Brother Gary, did you hear what I said? Nobody. If you've never stolen anything, lift your hand. Notice my hand is not up. Amen. And nobody else's hand. We've all sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So not only by observation and by interrogation, but by investigation, the Word of God says we've all sinned. Amen? The wages of sin is death. Now, who's the one that sinned? Well, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not so much as one. So this includes everyone in the whole world. For all have sinned, and therefore we all deserve the wages, which is death. But you see, sin is more than just what you think it might be. For you see, it does say, as we studied the word sin, translated sin, it means to miss the mark. But more than that, when you miss the mark in relation to God, that means you are actually committing treason against God. You're saying, "I want to be the God of my life. I don't want Him to be my God. I don't want Him to tell me what to do. I want to do what I want to do. I'll be my own boss. I don't want Him to tell me what to do." And actually, sin is insurrection against the government of God, treason against the person of God, and therefore sin is so terribly bad, we all deserve to go to hell. The Bible says right here, the wages of sin is death. Now, you know, there are all kinds of death the Bible talks about. Fact is, you know, the very first, when Adam was upon the earth in the second chapter of Genesis, and And the Lord talked to him, and he said, now, you can have any tree that you want, eat of any tree, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, dying, thou shalt be dead. Now, fact is, it's translated, thou shalt surely die. But there are two words there for death. One of them means dying, and the other means thou hast already been dead. So therefore, when Adam sinned, friend, he died immediately, spiritually, and he began to die physically. Dying, thou shalt be dead. He began to die physically. He was altogether dead spiritually, for he was separated from God and tried to run from God, tried to hide from God. And dear friends, that's what every person in the world does. We who have sinned deserve eternal death, which is hell also. For you see, there are three kinds of death the Bible talks about. First of all, there is a physical death. Now, what does it mean, if death? Well, death is separation. Death, you see, when you die physically, your soul and spirit are separated from your body. So death is separation. Spiritual death is separation from God. When sin comes in, I'll guarantee you, you're separated from God. And that's spiritual death. And a person that is spiritually dead, he cannot respond to God. If we had a dead man right here, and I said, whosoever will, let him come and eat all of the wonderful corn that he wants and eat all the good food that he wants. Just get up and come on and get up. And you know what? The dead man wouldn't even respond. He'd stay still. In fact, if he began to move, I'd run out of here, wouldn't you? Fact is, you see, it's the nature of a dead man to stay still and not to respond to those things like that. Unless the miracle of God, someone plants the seed of the gospel in his heart, and God's Holy Spirit begins to deal with him and draws him by the power of God to trust Jesus as Savior, and then he's alive. But until then, he's spiritually dead. And if he stays in that condition, he will experience a second death. But the Bible says, all liars, and I didn't find anybody in here that said they were not liars. Because you see, all you got to do is rob one bank to be a bank robber, kill one person to be a murderer. And all you got to do is tell one lie to be a liar. So all liars have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So every single person in here deserves to go to hell. And dear friends, some of you might not have been saved yet, and if you continue that way, you will go to hell. But those of you that have been saved, you need to rejoice that the Lord Jesus died for you and that He bore your sins and took your place and satisfied the Father. And I'll tell you what, praise God, because of that you can be spiritually alive and you don't have to go to the second death, which is hell. But friend, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That includes physical death, spiritual death, and the second death, which is hell. Now, I'm going to say something else here. The wages of sin is death, but, you know, that's the most wonderful word in the Bible. Sometimes I tell you what, I'm so glad. The fact is, that word B-U-T is my favorite word in the Bible sometimes. Because even though we all deserve to go to hell, it says, but, the gift of God is eternal life. You see, eternal life is a gift. Eternal life is not a wage. You see, you can't work to get eternal life. It's too expensive. There's no way in the world you can ever get it by all the work you can do. No, it is not a wage, nor is it a kind of like a purchase. You can't. There's not enough money. If you took all the money that's owed by the U.S. government, I'll tell you, and took all of that and paid it, you could never buy eternal life because it's too expensive. You could never do it. And I say something, it is not a bribe. You know, it's a gift. It is not a bribe that God gives us. And He says, now if you do what I say, you can keep it. But if you don't do what I say, I'm going to knock it ahead and take it away from you. That would not be a gift. That would be a bribe. It is not a gift. It is not a bribe. It is a gift. It is not a wage. It is a gift. It is not a purchase. It is a gift. And it is not a promotion. You go to these stores and they say, you buy one, you get one free. That's a promotion. I'm not even sure that they don't jack up the price of the first one. He gets you to buy that and get one free. But God didn't say, now, I'm going to give you this, and if you do what I say, you know, you get some more free. No, dear friend, it is a gift. Now, if it is a gift, that means it's free to the one that receives it.
not something you can pay for, not something you can work for, not something you get and keep it if you do what God says. It is a gift. But you see, even though it's free to the person that receives it, a gift always costs the person who gives it. And that's what Jesus did when He came to this earth to die for you and for me. He died on that cross to bear your sins and take your place. And Jesus, by His shed blood, the Bible says, has purchased everlasting for you. And it is by grace. And we find in Ephesians that wonderful passage about grace. For it says, for by grace you say through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Friend, you've got to be saved by as a gift. Receive it as a gift. You cannot get it by working for it, by trying to pay for it, by any other means except to receive it. It's got to be received as a gift, not by works. You say, why can't I be saved by works? Why can't? Well, there are many reasons why. First of all, you can't be saved by your works because our record's wrong. You say, well, I'll tell you what, I realize I've done some bad things. I don't know, on the wrong side, I tell you, I realize that I've used God's name in vain, and I've gossiped about people, I've been critical, and I've had lust in my heart, and I've been selfish, and I've lost my temper, and I hit some people, and I've been filled with pride, and not only that, but I have had unbelief, and I realize all those things are there too, but I have good things on the other side too. And what have you done? Well, when I was a Boy Scout, I helped an old lady across the street one time. And I tried to stop at all the stop signs. If I missed one, I stopped twice at the next one. And I tried my very best to do all the things I should do. And if you took all my good works and put them on one side, and all my bad works and put them on the other side, then my good works would outweigh, or even maybe outnumber my bad works, and I'd go to heaven. That is not the way God does it, and that is not even the way man does it. Suppose a fellow in this area went to the largest bank in Grant Parish, robbed that bank of $100,000, and killed the guard on the way out. And then they found him in Rapides Parish, brought him back to Grant Parish to stand trial, and to the judge and to the jury, through his attorney, he said, I'm really not a bank robber, because I've only robbed one bank. I don't normally rob banks. I've never even robbed my piggy bank when I was a little boy. I've always obeyed the banking laws. Why? I just robbed one bank, and so therefore I'm not a bank robber. And as far as killing that guy on the way out, I could have killed a bunch of people, but I just killed one. And so therefore I'm not a murderer, because I normally don't murder people. I am not a murderer. I'm not a bank robber. It's, hey, did you kill the man? Yeah, I killed him. That makes you a murderer. You robbed that bank? Yeah, I robbed one. That makes you a bank robber. How many times do you have to rob a bank to be a bank robber? One time. How many times do you have to murder to be a murderer? One time. How many times do you have to sin to be a sinner? One time. And even though you might not have robbed other banks, and even though you might not have murdered everybody, still if you kill one man or robbed one bank and you're guilty, you deserve to pay for your crime. And friends, all the good things you can do will not erase the fact that you did what you did. And you know something? It says, all the good things you might think you can do that are not really good in my sight, actually, that will not save you, because you see, your record cannot be erased. But I've got good news for you. The Lord says to you, look, I've got wonderful news for you. My son Jesus lived a perfect life. He came from the glories of heaven where the angels bowed down to worship Him. He came from the glories of heaven and lived a perfect life. Pleased me in every way. Not one time did He ever displease me. And He was faithful to go to the cross. He told His disciples ahead of time He was going. They didn't understand it, but He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be taken and given to the Gentiles, and they're going to buffet Him, and they're going to kill Him, and the third day He'll be raised from the dead. They didn't understand it, but that was the will of the Father, and that is exactly what Jesus Christ was willing to do when He went to that cross, and He stood that trial, and He knew all that was going to happen to Him, and yet He was willing to obey the Father and die on that cross. And I'll tell you what, when he came and all of my sins were laid upon him, and all of your sins were laid upon him, and he died for the sins of the whole world. All those sins were upon him. And he paid the price. Jesus paid it all. And there on that cross, I talked last night about how that God the Father looked upon his Son Jesus. And in that moment of time, far beyond my capacity to understand, Jesus paid it all of the penalty of sin. Jesus became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us and received all that punishment, and therefore Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Oh, listen, friend, this is something that Jesus paid for, that wonderful eternal life it talks about here. And it could not be really earned by you, because it would be too expensive for you to pay for, too much for you to do, because you could never do it. For you see, the fact is, you cannot be saved by your works, not only because your record is wrong, but also because your motive would be wrong. You know, God knows your motive. You might be able to hide your motive from a lot of people, but you can't hide your motive from God. He knows your thoughts. Amen? And suppose I came to Gary and I said, Gary, I'm going to give you I'm going to be nice to you. And I opened the car door for him and I gave him a steak dinner. I might do that, but forget the rest, okay? And I conferred upon him a doctor's degree and I did all those wonderful things for him. And so I did all those things though in order to get him to do something for me. Because down in my heart, I would say, I want him to do something for me. So I'm kind of butter him up. I'm going to kind of bribe him. He won't even know I'm doing it. I'm going to kind of butter him up and get him to where he wants to do something for me. And then I'm going to get him to do something for me. If I did that in order to get him to do something for me, did I do those things for him or for me? For me. And you know what? A lot of people are trying to do something for God, but not for God really, but for them. Because they don't want to go to hell. They want to be saved. They want to save themselves. And you know what they'll do? They'll ask God to help them to be good enough to save themselves. But God's not going to help anybody save themselves. Why? No, He knows your motive. He knows why you're doing those things. Not because you love Him. Not because you want to obey Him as a bond slave. No, because you want Him not to send you to hell. And so therefore you try to butter up God, doing all these good things for your neighbors and all these good things in the church and all these good things that you think you can do in order to get God to let you go to heaven and not to hell. God knows your motive. He knows that what you're wanting to do is save yourself, not because you love Him. You're doing all these works because you don't want to go to hell. And God knows the reason why. And the very things you're doing are evil in the sight of God, because the motive is evil. And those very things you do that think you think are good actually are evil in the sight of God and help to send you to the place called hell. But there's another bigger reason why you can't be saved by your works. You've got to be saved as a gift from God. And that is because your nature is wrong. Oh, it says that in many other places, but the most tremendous place is there in Ephesians, the second chapter, I think the second verse, where in the latter part it says, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He was talking to the Ephesians about their former life, and he included we, and included you and me down through the ages when he said we. And I tell you what, we all were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That means that you have a nature that is sinful, that you got from Adam down through the ages, and that sinful nature is there, and you produce sin. You don't become a sinner by producing sin. You produce sin because you're a sinner by nature. You know, I was over in Africa one time. First time I was over there. Been over there many times. And I was going through an area there in a kind of a woods and forests, and I came to a place about as big as this stage up here, plus what's in front of me here. And there were about 150 or 200 out there eating some dead chicken entrails. And boy, have you ever seen buzzards close up?
They're ugly, man. I kept moving. I wanted them to know I was alive. Because you see, they don't eat dead stuff. But I looked and I smelled that stinking chicken entrails, and I thought to myself, you buzzards, why don't you? You got wings, you can fly over yonder. There's a cornfield right across the road. All you've got to do is go over it with your wings and you can have all the corn you want. Why do you want to eat all that chicken entrails, that stinking stuff? Why? Then I remembered it's the nature of a buzzard to eat dead flesh and not corn. And you could put up a sign in adultery language, whosoever will, of all the buzzards, let him come and eat all the corn that he wants freely. But those buzzards wouldn't do that. You know why? It's the nature of a buzz to eat dead flesh and not corn. It's the nature of a lost man to love the things of the world and the things of the flesh and not the things of God. And they will not receive Christ until God performs a miracle by His Spirit. And friends, it's because this nature is wrong. You know, I tell you what, I love to go overseas, especially to the tropics. But you take a look at me, and you can tell that I do like to eat a little bit. And I love tropical fruit. I love mango and papaya. How many of you like tropical fruit? Raise your hand. Some of you didn't raise your hand. You know, bananas and oranges, that's tropical fruit. How many of you like tropical fruit? Raise your hand. But I've never seen an orange growing on a banana tree. Have you? I've never seen that. You say, well, suppose the banana tree said, well, now plant me among orange trees, so I have all that influence. Give me fertilized oranges, rain for oranges, a cultivation for oranges, sunlight for oranges. With all the influence of those orange trees, so normally I'm going to put these bananas, I'm going to try real hard, and I'm going to grunt, and I'm going to strain, and I'm going to produce one orange. Could the banana tree do it? It's the nature of a banana tree to produce what? You're so smart. And Jesus said, a corrupt tree cannot bring forth incorrupt fruit. You know what that means? You can't do. And I'm going to be, with a PhD, I'm going to use bad grammar. You can't do nothing good enough to save yourself. You can't do nothing that's good. You cannot do one work that's good in the sight of God until after He saves you by His grace. And then, the Bible says, we become the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And if you've been saved, you're not going to live like the devil. You're going to do the things normally that God wants you to do. But I tell you what, friend, until you're saved, you can't even do. You can try, you can grunt, you can strain, you can join a church, you can get around other Christians and real born-again believers. All of that, you cannot produce one good work in God's sight. So how could you be saved by works if you can't even do so much as one that's good in His sight? No, dear friend, you got to be saved by grace as a gift from God. And those of you that have been saved need to always praise God that a helpless sinner that was by nature a child of wrath received a miracle in your life when He gave you that faith that you believed with. Listen carefully. What is grace? Well, a lot of people, you know, I found out when I began teaching preachers, if I could get it down where a nine-year-old could get it, maybe the preachers will get it too. So I'm going to get it down where a nine-year-old can understand it. How many of you here ever got a whipping? Raise your hand. How many of you ever got a whooping? Raise your hand. Now, if you're in the Yankees in here, you get whippings. We Southerners, we get whoopings. Amen? Now, my mom used to whip me, and she'd get me up in the morning, and she'd whip me right then. She'd say, you're going to deserve it before the day is over. And so, but I never shall forget, I was 7 years old. You remember when you were seven? My mama said, Gene Williams, you come here this instant. Now, did your mother ever use your entire name? Well, when my mom used my entire name, boy, I knew I better move. She said, Gene Williams, you come here this instant. Now, did your mother ever say, come here this instant?
You can't get there that fast. You're already disobedient before you move. I got there as quick as I could. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I'm getting sick and tired. Did your mother ever say sick and tired? See, I'm getting sick and tired. If you come home late from school, you come home on time today, or I'm going to whip you. I said something you don't hear much anymore. I said, yes, ma'am. Which means, yes, madam. It's good to say when your mom's going to whip you, amen. I went to school that day, sat down at my desk. I did not learn one thing. I was thinking about that whipping all day. Oh, brother, I didn't learn any arithmetic and spelling. The bell rang, and I was on my way home. A bunch of boys out there said, come on, Gene, let's play football. And I love football. But I took a deep breath and said, no, my mama said I had to get home on time, so I kept on going as fast as my little fat 7-year-old legs could carry me. And what's funny about that? Anyway, I came to a vacant lot, and the Houston, Texas Fire Department was putting out the fire. It was on fire. And they were there with their hoses and their boots and their uniforms, and they were there with the fire truck and all that. And I was just 7. Now, what 7-year-old boy could pass that up? I'd never seen that before. I thought I watched it just for a minute. But I watched them until they put out the fire. I watched them until they put out every ember. I watched them until they put out the smoke. I watched them until they disengaged the hose and they drained the hose of the water in the hose and rolled it up, put it on the truck and started that fire truck going down McKinney Avenue. I remembered, I got to get home, I got to get home, I got to get home. I began running, when I maybe get home in time. And I came to another vacant lot. And there were a bunch of boys out there, 9 and 10 years old, playing softball. They had played many times before, and I'd come by and say, let me play, let me play. They said, kid, you get away, you're too little, you can't play with us. They pushed me away. Let me play, I can hit the ball. No, get away, kid, you're too little. Never let me play, and they were playing workup. Now, for those of you that are younger, you don't know what workup is. That means if you get put out your last minute field, you got to work up every time there's an out, you get closer to be at the bats again. And so they were playing workup, and I was running as fast as I could get home. They said, come on, Gene, play with us. Now, why did they ask me this time? They never asked me before. Why? Well, I said, no, I've got to get home. They said, we'll let you back. Now, I was just 7. I thought I'd get up there and hit a home run. I got up there with that old heavy bat and I struck out. I said, I got to go home now. They said, no, you're last man in field. I said, my mama said I had to get home. They said, we see you're last man in field. I said, my mama said if it didn't come home on time, I was going to get a whipping. They said, if you don't get that be last man in field, we're going to give you a bloody nose. And my mom always said, if I came over with a bloody nose, I'd go get a whipping. Well, I went out there, and it took me so long to get the best. That day, I began to understand the doctrine of eternity. Finally, I got the bats together. They said, you can go home now. I said, do I have to? They say, well, the only time you can go home is when you're at bats, and if you get put out again, you'll have to feel again. If you want to go home, you got to go home when you're at bats. So if you want to go home now. So I started home. Have you ever had to get someplace you didn't want to get to? This was the first time in my life I ever considered foreign missionary service. If I could just get my clothes, I'd go help Lottie Moon. But anyway, finally got to that house. Went up that half a flight of tenement stairs, Charles Apartments. Put my hand on the doorknob and the door opened. There was my mama with that great big black belt. I said, mama, please open me, please open me, please open me. You ever say that? Ever do any good? I said, mama, please open me. She said, I'm not going to whip you this time, Gene. I said, mama, please. I said, what did you say, mama? She said, Gene Williams, you deserve a whipping within an inch of your life. Now, did your mother ever say she was going to whip you within an inch of your life? You know what that means? That means one more inch and you're dead. And I wasn't sure my mother could measure that well. In any case, she said, Gene Williams, you deserve it. But I'm not going to give it to you this time. Friends, that was mercy. But that was not grace. I deserved a whipping. I didn't get it. That was mercy. But not grace. Mercy is found in the Old Testament, but not grace. Like you said, that term and that concept is not found in the Old Testament.
But my mother said, come on into the kitchen with me. So I followed her. I've done anything she said. She said, sit down at the table, son. I did. And she went to the icebox. No refrigerator in our apartment that day. And she got out a half-melted strawberry sundae and gave it to me. And then she began to explain the reason she commanded me to be home on time was because she knew her class was going to have a fellowship party in our apartment that day. And they were going to have strawberries and ice cream. And she knew if I was there on time, they would divide some for me. But I wasn't there. I disobeyed. They didn't divide any for me because I wasn't there. But they divided some for my mother. She didn't eat hers. She took hers to the icebox for this disobedient boy. I deserved a whipping. I didn't get it. That was mercy. But when my mother gave her strawberries and ice cream for a disobedient boy who deserved a whipping, that was great. And dear friend, I deserve to go to hell because of my sin, just like you. If God didn't send us to hell, that's merely mercy. But when God sent His Son, and that Son satisfied the Father and purchased for you and me by His precious blood everlasting life, that you and I can be an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus forever in heaven, that is grace. And it is a gift from God, not of works, paid for by Jesus. Oh, dear friend, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How long is eternal? Well, of course, that word eternal has a different meaning than just length of time, but an abundance of life, but also it does include that marvelous fact that it's forever and forever. I never shall forget one time I was in a congregation and I was at a revival and I'd eaten with a family and they had a little boy that was about 8 years old and his name was Johnny and I didn't mean to do it but I just thought I'll do this. And Johnny was sitting on the second row. I said, Johnny, stand up. I said, Johnny, how long is eternal? How long is everlasting? He said, it's forever, preacher. I said, is it till you sin again? He said, no, it's forever. I said, till you sin a big sin? He said, no, it's forever. I said, is it till you sin 1,000 sins? And no, he said, preacher, it's forever. I said, is it till you sin 1,000 big sins? He said, no, preacher, I've been trying to tell you. Eternal life, everlasting life is forever. Now that 8-year-old boy knew how eternal and everlasting was. And yet a lot of folks have the idea that you can be saved and lost and saved and lost. But friend, when I got the gift of eternal life, it is forever. I deserve hell. And so do you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. And I'll ever be thankful for the gift. For I can't brag about it. Nor can you. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. How is it through Him? Well, because He died. Because He purchased our salvation. Because He shed His blood. But there's another sense in which it is through Jesus Christ our Lord. For you see, in Him is life. And the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. I never shall forget the time I went to Carson County, Texas, where my uncle lived. I was going to Baylor University and I owed $100. And I had to have that $100 in before I got my credits. And I thought maybe he'd give me the $100. But I never had the courage to ask him, but the day before I left, he gave me a new Bible. I said, man, I don't need a new Bible. I got a Bible. I need $100. I said that to myself. And he said the next day, now read your Bible. I know you got another, but read the new Bible I gave you sometime today. I said, okay, Uncle Marvin. And I got to where I was going to go and did open my Bible, and there in that Bible he gave me was a $100 bill. Now, when he gave me the Bible, he gave me the $100. Because why? The $100 was in the Bible. When I received Jesus as my Savior, I received life, everlasting, abundant, because in Him
is life. And he that hath the Son hath life. And if you want everlasting life, you receive Jesus by faith. Trust Him to come into your life by faith. And when you receive Him, you receive everlasting life. Because he that hath the Son hath life. But he that hath not the Son shall not see life. But think about what this means. But the wrath of God abides on him. So it's up to you. Right now, you don't want him, you won't take him. You'll walk out of here without him. But I have a feeling that maybe it's among some young person, you've never, ever really been saved. And you'd like to be right now. God's given you that desire, that desire to receive Jesus. And if you have that desire, the Holy Spirit giving you that desire, since He's giving you that desire, you need to just invite Christ to come in and trust Him to save you by His grace right now. And others here that are saved, you need to commit yourself just to give the simple gospel to those who need to be saved. And you don't save them. No, God saves them. But you give the gospel, and some to whom you give the gospel will be saved. You need to be faithful. Amen? So let's bow our heads right now. And those of you that are saved, ask God to use you to give the wonderful good news. And I wonder how many of you could say, I know I'm saved. I remember where I was when Jesus saved me. And it wasn't that I was good. It was because I admitted I was bad and trusted Him as my Savior. And He did save me. Lift your hand if you know you're saved. Lift it high. And with it, I'm just thanking God that He did the saving. And then put down your hand. How many others would say, indicate to me, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me that I might not go to hell. God bless you. I want to pray for you. Are there others? I'm going to pray for this one. Are there others? Listen very carefully now. That one that lifted your hand, listen to me carefully. Do you believe God loves you? You believe Jesus died for you? Does He have the power to save you? Do you believe that if you ask Him to come into your life and save you and trusted Him to do it, you believe He'd do it? Do you want Him to? Are you willing to ask Him to? You really want to ask Him to? If you really want to ask Him to, I want to pray for you down here. I want to ask you to stand up right now, right where you are. Come down right now and stand with me down here. If there's another that needs to come, you come. And I'm going to ask a couple of the brethren to come with me right now, if you will. You feel led to come, and we're going to pray with this fellow right now. How about some of you guys that are preachers, some of you that are not, but you want to pray. If you invited Christ to come into your life, you know He died for you. He has the power to save you. He wants to save you. He's given you this desire. You would not be down here if the Holy Spirit had not given you the desire, because you would not normally come down here. Isn't that right? But He's leading you to do it. So now we're going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you. Well, we're going to pray for you, but I'm going to ask you then just to tell the Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Come into my life and save me now. So preachers, someone pray. I'm going to ask any one of you that feels led to pray for him, you do it right now.
Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Father, for John. Father, we thank you that the Spirit and the bride say, come.
Amen.
Your gates never shut. Father, we thank you. The wrath has been turned away in Christ. We ask, Father, send your Holy Spirit to regenerate John. Convert him to Jesus. For salvation.
tell the Lord that you've sinned against Him and ask Him to come into your life and save you. Just out loud, you can say, Lord.
You know how many times and how dependently, how just severe I've sinned against you. And you also know that others know that I can possibly do this by myself. And I need.